No, as I said earlier, we remember the sacrifice of brave men and women who lost their lives in far too many wars. Just to hold up the freedoms that we still enjoy in this country. Some of them are slipping away, freedom of religion, freedom of speech because of inept leadership. But soldiers died because somewhere in the world, someone came up with the vision of world domination, some aggressor of dominating the whole world, or at least a small portion of the world that he lived in. That's how earthly kingdoms have always been built, by powerful aggression, whether it's on the battlefield or in the political world or just everyday life. Forcing one's own agenda on others accounts for much of the misery in the world. It's sad. There's a much better way, a gentler way to live our lives. And as we've gone through the Beatitudes, we've seen a perspective on life that to the culture around us seems upside down. The poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom. Those who mourn are comforted. And the third Beatitude is every bit as much an upside down expression in the world. And we're going to be looking at Matthew 5:5 this morning. That's on page 969. We'll just read it and then pray. We'll read the first two Beatitudes as well. So these are the words that Jesus spoke at the start of his ministry to a crowd of people who were hoping that the kingdom was coming right away. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And today's Beatitude, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Sermon on the Mount. We thank you for these Beatitudes that seem so upside down in this world. But they're words from the lips of the Lord. And as we look at them this morning, Lord, I pray that you would give a richer understanding to us of exactly what you're asking of us when you talk about the meek. And that we would truly honor you with our lives. That we would live a life that is a softer version, a better version of what the world says is the right way. So ask that your spirit would open our hearts and lead us in that, in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Jesus' statement here flies in the face of everything that the world thinks is true about how you get ahead in life. Just like the wars that are started by men because of some aggressive thought that they'd rule everything, our culture pretty much sees every other personal advancement in the same light, that you get it through strength, through power, by being aggressive, taking a self-interest approach to life. I mean, if you were to put it in a phrase, the prize goes to the powerful and aggressive. That's what you do. You take over a company. You grab a hold of what you can. But Jesus says the whole earth goes to the meek. And again, we see right from the start, on the front end of this Sermon on the Mount, the Christians are to be radically different than the life that's portrayed in the culture around us. And the Sermon on the Mount, I've said before, it's placed right at the very front of Jesus' ministry on earth because he wants to make clear in the kingdom that he's bringing, if we want to be part of it, we have to rethink entirely the position the world has taken on the path to success or to self-fulfillment or advancement. And it starts with thinking very deeply about ourselves, how we see ourselves. There's a progression to these Beatitudes. We've seen this logical sequence where one flows into the other, and it starts by recognizing that you can't even be a part of this kingdom until you get to that place where you acknowledge how insufficient you are, how empty-handed you are. We come to the Lord with nothing that gets our way through the gate. We're absolutely bankrupt of anything. We can't be good enough. Our best shot at being good is a filthy rag to God. There's nothing we can offer to gain his favor, which is really what blessing is. It's to be under the favor of God. We're spiritually bankrupt, entirely dependent on his mercy to provide a way into the kingdom, which of course he did with the sacrifice of his son. And it's acknowledging that spiritual bankruptcy, that it's our sins that grieve a holy God, that keep us from relationship with him, that keep us out of this kingdom, that should cause us to mourn sin. There's a reason poor in spirit is first and mourn is second. When we recognize our position, it should cause us to mourn sin. Sin in general first, because of the death and destruction that it brings, but especially sin in our own lives, because that lack of righteousness, the sins that separate us, can only be dealt with by the death of Jesus in our place and then being credited with his righteousness. Seeing our sin for what it is and mourning over it to the point of repentance is what moves us into life with Christ, when we confess that we cannot do this on our own. And this third beatitude, I think, is best understood in how it relates to the first two, because when we go through that process of recognizing how spiritually destitute we are and then mourning deeply over it, we recognize that we cannot come to God and stand before him with any sense of pride or self-promotion. How can we? We know who we are, and he knows who we are. We also realize that we don't have any right to rule or be in control of our own lives because we've made a thorough mess of it. That's why we know we're absolutely spiritually bankrupt and why we mourn. As new creations, Christ can change all of that and bring us to a place where we are seen to be worthy and righteous in him. And self is now off the throne, and he is ruling, which is what the whole kingdom is about. It's about the rule of a king over his subjects. So what is meekness? If this is what we're supposed to be, what is meekness? One who is meek is someone who has rejected that whole demanding, self-serving, self-exalting, aggressive, do whatever you need to do to get ahead attitude, and is replaced by a very different one, a character who is meek, someone who we might say has been tamed or calmed. Of all of the Beatitudes, I think this is the one that is perhaps the most easily misunderstood, because for some reason, we have come to associate meekness with weakness. When we hear meek, we think weak. You know, some sort of Melvin Milquetoast guy who's timid. You know, he's fearfully passive. He's indecisive. He's a wimp. He just can't function. He's a victim. Like, who wants to be known as a meek person? Our culture certainly doesn't want to be described as meek. We wouldn't want to be described as meek. But biblical meekness has got absolutely nothing to do with any of those qualities. In classical Greek, the word that's translated meek, prais, was used to describe tame animals, soothing medicine, a mild word, a gentle breeze. One commentator said there's sort of a caress to the word prais. But softness is not the same as weakness. A biblically meek person is someone whose self-asserting spirit has been broken and tamed by God, and whose strength the Lord now uses in service of others, which is what Christ was all about himself, and we know Jesus was definitely meek. Meekness is all about removing self from the throne and surrendering control to Christ. So what does meekness look like? What does meekness really look like when you see it? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Sounds very similar to another Old Testament passage, and actually there's a number of these Beatitudes that are based on Old Testament texts, and this one seems to be a very clear allusion to Psalm 37. You can turn there if you want. To Psalm 37, verse 11, which says, "The meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace." Now, the word that's translated land in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of Psalm 37, is exactly the same one that's translated earth in Matthew 5:5. It's the same word. It can mean land or soil or ground or earth. Meekness is revealed in Psalm 37. If you look at the verses that precede verse 11, where it says the meek will inherit the land, it gives us a picture of what those meek who inherit the land look like. And it starts off by saying that they do not fret over evil men. They don't fret over evil men. In verses 3 to 5, when you read through this, you see that they trust in the Lord and do good. They delight in the Lord. Meek people commit their way to the Lord and again trust in him. So that in verse 7, it can be said they are still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. And verse 8, they refrain from anger. And the foundation of all of those things seems to be that meekness in these verses is a deep, abiding trust in God. It starts with a trust in God, in the sovereign power of God rather than our own. You don't have to be aggressive and pushy if you're trusting in the power of a perfect God. Meek people, those who end up being blessed, are people who recognize their own insufficiency to overcome a lot of the opposition and problems that they face, so they trust in God. Instead of counting on their own assertiveness or their own ability to get them there, we rely on the strength of the Lord. So they trust God. That's the first thing a meek person is marked by, is a deep trust for God, that he is more than able and willing to get us what we need. And if you have that kind of trust, a very natural thing to do then, in verse 3 or in verse 5, is you commit your way to the Lord. And to commit your way means absolutely every aspect of your life. How you feel, what you do, your job, your health, your relationships, everything is put into the hands of the Lord. And if you trust God to take care of you and you've committed everything to him, then the natural result of that should be that you can actually be still before the Lord. You don't have to be fretting and frantically opposing and trying to grab stuff and take stuff that we see in so many wars, because God's got all of it under his control. And being still before the God doesn't mean that you're lazily doing nothing. It just means that there's no inner turmoil because you've given everything to him. Why do you need to be aggressive? Why do you need to have to take when God is going to look after you? And that steady calm then that you feel because of that in verse 8 leads you to not have to use anger. There's no reason to use it, because it's not a power issue where you have to have victory over this other person. You're resting in God. You're not confident in what you can achieve by your power. You're confident in God being able to work things out. And that means then in verse 11, you can enjoy great peace. Meek people are all of those things. Even if it means some kind of suffering, you can rest in that. And you remember a couple of Sundays ago, I said that none of these traits that we see in the Beatitudes are natural traits. None of them are. There are people we would call meek in our culture, and that's somebody who's timid and he just isn't very assertive. But that's just a natural trait. These are not natural traits. These are things that have been enabled by the Spirit. And that should be pretty clear, because what's our natural tendency in this world apart from God when we're faced with opposition? It's not to relax. It's not to be calm. It's to be aggressive. It's to push forward, to exercise self-interest or self-promotion or retaliation of some kind. Meek people, on the other hand, as in Psalm 37, display this quiet, confident trust that God is in control. It doesn't matter what comes. It's trust that anchors them. They get that steady feeling. It's strength under control. Strength under control. It's self-control that's enabled by the divine control that meek people very willingly submit to, because it's perfect control. That's what meekness looks like in this closest biblical parallel to Matthew 5:5, Psalm 37:3. But we also see what meekness is in Moses. We see this in biblical people too. There's a picture of meekness. In Numbers 12, and you can turn there if you want, Numbers 12:3, we read that Moses was a very humble man. the most humble man, or more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. And that word, the Hebrew word for humble, can also be translated meek. In fact, I think the ESV uses meek in that passage. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of Numbers 12:3, uses that same word, prais, when it says humble. So it's what Jesus is talking about, being meek. And humility and meekness go hand in hand, and that's largely because they both spring from awareness of who God is. When you think about how powerful God is, far beyond anything we can imagine, how can we be anything but humble? And when you think of the security that that brings to be in His care, you don't have to be aggressive. You can just be gentle and calm because God is in control. You look at Moses, I mean, we're familiar with this guy, the amazing things that he did in the Old Testament. I mean, he was the guy who basically was the instrument God used to bring 10 plagues on Egypt to free his people. When they got cornered at the Red Sea, it was Moses and a staff that opened up the water so a million people could go across safely, and he drowned the Egyptians behind him. He got water from a rock. This guy was used very uniquely by God, a powerful leader. In Numbers 12, in verses 1 to 4, it describes an occasion when Moses' sister and brother, Miriam and Aaron, were really giving him a dressing down because he had married a Cushite. And so they said, they were questioning the uniqueness of his authority. Who's he to say what can be done? And so they said this, "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Has he not also spoken through us?" They're saying this to the guy who led a million people out of Egypt. Well, the Lord heard this, of course, because he hears everything. And he told the three of them to go down to the tent of meeting, where he came down in the pillar of a cloud. And he summoned Aaron and Miriam, and they came forward. And in verse 7, he said to them, or he started to remind them, he said, "Unlike other prophets that get visions and dreams, I speak face to face with Moses. He's seen my form." And then he said in verse 8, "Why were you not afraid to speak against him?" So they're questioning his authority. And when the cloud lifted, he discovered that Miriam has got leprosy. That was her judgment for this. And what does Moses immediately do? He pleads for her to be healed. What does meekness look like here? I like Piper's insight on this passage, where he wonders about the point of putting the statement about Moses' humility right where it is. Because there's three verses that they're just, it's basically saying that, "Moses, you're a jerk for marrying this Cushite. We know better than you do." They're dressing him down. Then there's this statement, and then there's the vindication. Like, what's the point of sticking this statement, "Moses is the most humble man or the most meek man on the earth," where it is? And he comes to the conclusion that the point is that meekness means committing your cause to God without seeing the need to defend yourself. And he says that because right where you would expect the text to tell us how Moses justified himself against their criticism, you just read, "Moses is the meekest man on earth." What the text says is nothing else. Because the point is, Moses didn't say a word when these two upstarts accused him or questioned his authority. He didn't say anything. He just left it completely in the hands of the Lord. And knowing who Moses is and how he dealt with other rebels at times, there is this picture of absolute strength under control. Strength under control. And that's central to meekness. When you talk about tame animals, I grew up on a ranch and worked with draft horses, you know, pulling I don't know how many thousand pounds of silage. Tamed, strength that's been harnessed for gentle power. And you certainly see that in Moses' response here. So from the picture of Psalm 37, where meekness starts with a deep trust in God that leads to committing everything in your life to Him, which brings you to the place where you're still and resting patiently before Him so that you don't erupt in anger or retaliation, we can add that meekness resists the urge for defensiveness. and retaliation. Resist the urge for defensiveness. That is so unlike the world that we live in. It's so unlike our natural tendencies to not defend ourselves. You know, I looked at this as I was going through this, and I thought, boy, this is an aspect of meekness that is likely in the shortest supply of all, even in the church. Even when you have biblical meekness injected into you, not having to defend yourself and retaliate is in short supply. And I don't think I speak just for myself when I say I feel that short supply. This is a very difficult thing for us to measure up to not have to defend ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean that there are never times when we have to set the record straight. Moses could have also meekly answered if he had chosen to. It's just that when we do, when we see a need to actually defend ourselves for some obvious purpose of correcting things, it should never be done with ourself being the greatest concern. Here's Moses. You know, it was a gentle response. He didn't say anything. And so the idea is that we should be responding gently with no hint of vengefulness. Meekness is not weakness. It is the power to be able to face adversity or opposition without lashing out. Difficult, I think, for the church to live up to. Meekness is not so much an inward quality that we have, you're just a timid, shy person, as it is an outward expression of how you relate to others, first to God, but then also to those around you. And demonstrating meekness and respect to God, we've already seen, is just acknowledging that He is Lord. He's absolutely powerful, and we have nothing to bring to Him. It's taking self off of the throne, not ruling our own lives, but surrendering to His ability to bring the best out for us. In respect to others, I think meekness is resting so confidently in God's provision for us that self loses priority. It's not the first thing we think of because we're resting in a God who's in control of everything. And it's replaced with that sort of God-like concern for others ahead of ourselves that is so typical of the character of Christ. I mean, we just consider the gentle response of Moses to his siblings. It was absolute silence. He just left everything in God's hands. And on top of that, he showed this amazingly selfless concern. Right after he's been dressed down by his siblings, he shows this selfless concern for his sister, who really didn't deserve it at all. She had to stay like that for a week, and then the Lord healed her. Meekness in relationships to others is a foundational trait in the kingdom that Jesus presents, because that's the way the whole New Testament is. Caring for others is absolutely central to what the new kingdom is all about. And we see that in a passage like Ephesians chapter 4, uses the word meekness. Paul urges us there to live a life worthy of the calling we've received, which is another way of saying be a really good God-honoring member of the kingdom that you've been called into. And this is what he wrote. He said, be completely humble and gentle. It's that same word, prais, meek. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So meekness involves displaying a really humble, selfless love for others. That's the end game for meekness, is how we treat others, how we relate to God. I mean, that's certainly not the way of the world, but it is the way of the kingdom. It's that Philippians 2, 3, and 4 attitude that I've quoted I don't know how many times. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, I mean, we have to look to our interests a little bit or you'd starve to death, but also to the interests of others. And so Paul links humble and meekness in Ephesians 4, and then when he stresses the need to serve others and care for others in Philippians 2, 3, and 4, he ends up reinforcing that by pointing to the greatest expression of humility and meekness that we can imagine to Christ. He says in verse 5, your attitude, after saying you should look not only at your own interests but the interests of others, your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Very meek. Well, what's the payoff for that meekness? In verse 9, therefore he exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the world thinks that greatness is gained by aggressive behavior, by grabbing whatever needs that you need at that moment, by self-promotion. But Jesus says, no, it's not. The weak get the whole thing. It's the weak. Jesus said and exemplified the greatness comes from a self-sacrificing servant. It's the exact opposite of what our world says gets you what you want. It's not by being aggressive and demanding. It's by confidently resting in the care of a sovereign God who is in control of everything. When James and John came up to Jesus and very self-assertively said, hey, boss, can we be on your right and your left when your kingdom comes? And he just quietly rebuked them. And then in Matthew 20:26, he said, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And what's a servant? But someone who looks out for the needs of others ahead of their own. That's the end game of meekness. Jesus, by whom and for whom all things were created, it says in Colossians 1:16, who made everything, who holds it together, who sustains it. That's who displayed servanthood by washing the feet of the disciples. Jesus' feet were dirty too, but the greatest one was the one who served. In fact, in Mark 10:45, he said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's sort of the picture of what meekness is asking of us. Self-sacrifice for others is at the very heart of meekness. It's the reason we get to where we are, and trusting and relaxing in God and resting is so that then we can shift the focus from ourselves onto those around us. And when you think of Jesus, this is indescribable power and strength that's under control and sacrificed for the sake of others. Nowhere is that selfless service more obvious than on the cross, where Jesus could have done any number of things to change that event, and instead he just said, Father, forgive them. After you've got nails driven through your hands or wrists and your feet, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Just gracious, gentle, selfless words instead of retaliation. So when Jesus calls us to be meek in this Sermon on the Mount, he modeled meekness. In fact, in 1 Peter 2:21-24, we read that Jesus left us an example that you should follow in his steps, Peter said. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth when they hurled their insults at him. He did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, it says he entrusted himself, put his trust in the one who judges justly, the Father. He says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you were healed. Jesus is the supreme example of meekness. We don't have to look anywhere else, really, to understand what meekness embraces. Indescribable strength under control. I mean, I think Jesus could have completely obliterated everyone who opposed him. When they told him to come off the cross, he could have just like that. When he was in the garden and Peter grabbed his sword and whacked off the ear of Malchus's servant, he says, put it away. He says, do you not know I could call 12 legions of angels if I wanted to? I mean, that's a minimum of 60,000 in the Romans' understanding. It was either 5,000 or 8,000, maybe up to 96,000 angels he just could have called. but instead he was silent. He didn't say or do anything. He just silently suffered without any retaliation. Why? So he could deliver undeserving sinners from a death that we deserve. Meekness. Salvation and meekness start with trust in God, because even Jesus entrusted himself on that occasion. It's interesting that the Son of God himself actually put trust in the Father, and I think that helped him maybe to not react, because there was a human side to Jesus too. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So meekness starts with trusting God and his sovereign power to be all we need to defend ourselves. It moves into committing your way to him, putting every portion of your life into his care, and that brings that stillness before God, that soft, gentle, I can just sit here and take this because God's in control. And it keeps us from anger, from defensiveness, from retaliation, so that altogether it enables what I think the end game is for meekness, and that is selfless service of others to God's glory. And it's really difficult to put all of the stuff that meekness involves in one sentence that isn't a mile long. But if you tried to do that, it might be something like, meekness is so thoroughly trusting in God's provision that priority for self is replaced with putting the needs of others first. Being so thoroughly trusting in God's provision that priority for self is replaced with putting the needs of others first. It certainly describes the character and life of Jesus. It's what he was all about, and it's what he calls us to do as members of his kingdom. Well, if that's what meekness is, it leads us with another question. What's the reward for the meek? What's the big deal about me? Why should we be meek? Well, the blessing is that they inherit the earth. The meek inherit the earth. And like the first two Beatitudes, the thrust of that means they and they alone will inherit the earth. They and they alone. I mean, the word earth could be translated land. And so I think Jesus' original audience maybe thought that he was saying, you will get the promised land back. The meek will inherit the promised land. We'll get back the land that God promised in Genesis 17:8 to Moses, or to Abraham, would be his possession, an everlasting possession for him and for his descendants after him. But Jesus wasn't bringing the kingdom that especially the zealots in the crowd were looking for, one where he would retake the land from the Romans. Jesus said, not that the earth will be ripped from the hand of Rome, it will be inherited. It will be inherited. And how do you inherit something? An inheritance is something that is given to someone on the basis of a relationship. You can't work for it. You can't just take it. In fact, the only way you can get an inheritance is to have it given to you. In Romans 8:16, it says, his spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Then goes on to say in verse 17, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs or co-heirs with Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? When we recognize who we are apart from God, that we're hopelessly lost and dependent only on him and come to him, we get to be co-heirs with Christ. The meek will inherit the earth. It seems to look mostly forward to the future kingdom that Christ is going to bring, that one that's never going to perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. The kingdom mentioned in Revelation 20, verse 4, where it says of believers, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Or 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12 says of the elect, those who Christ has saved, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. Or 1 Corinthians 6:3, Paul says, do you not know that we will judge angels? Now, I don't think we know exactly what this is going to look like, this kind of co-reigning. I mean, we don't even want to think that we would reign in any sense. But that's part of this inheritance that the meek get. Not the self-assertive, pushy, aggressive, grab-what-you-can people, but the meek people get this in the future. There's also a sense which the meek already possess the earth. We already do, in a sense, by virtue of being, as Paul calls it, in Christ. Because we are joint heirs with Christ, because we are in Christ, there's things we get. Ephesians 2:6, if you remember back to that study, it says that, speaking of believers, we were raised up with Christ and seated with him in heavenly places, or in heavenly realms, in Christ, where he sits far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, where all of that is under his feet. The meek already sit beside him in a place of victory that the most powerful, aggressive people on the planet could never get to on their own. Just the meek get this. We're seated with Jesus, who has been exalted to the highest place. And that sort of spiritual down payment for a physical future reign with Christ, I think, is something we need to realize. We could never gain any of this. I mean, we should rejoice over how blessed we are, because Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him give us all things?" Elsewhere, Paul says, "All things are yours." All things, not just going to be. He says, "All things are yours." And that's a blessing for the meek and for them alone. The deepest blessing imaginable, eternal life forever with God, an inheritance that never perishes, spoils, or fades, is given only to the meek. Don't want to be called meek? Who wouldn't want to be called meek? Who wouldn't want to grow in meekness that invites that kind of blessing? So I guess the last question would answer is, how do you become meek? And how do you increase in meekness? Well, you can't make yourself meek. You can't make yourself meek. Well, I'm just going to try to be more gentle and try to be more meek. It's not a natural trait. You get meekness and the blessing that it brings only by first recognizing that you're absolutely spiritually destitute. You get none of this, all things, unless you're meek. You can't be meek until you recognize there's nothing you can bring to the table to God that's going to impress him or let you in. All you have is death penalty judgment. Recognizing that and then mourning over your sin and the destiny it brings until you get to the place where you repent, turn away from that, turn towards God, and he gives you new life and a meekness that he recreates in you. That's how you get meekness initially. And anyone who has done that already has the spirit of meekness in them, because meekness is a gift. Meekness is a gift of God's grace through the work of the Holy Spirit, who lives a life of meekness in us. I mean, it's Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, which is prais, meekness, self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You can't muster it up yourself. You can only get it initially and then get it enhanced. So the more surrendered we are to the Spirit, the more quickly we respond when he says, no, you shouldn't watch that. No, you shouldn't do that. No, you shouldn't say that. Yes, you should trust in this instead. The more we're surrendered to the Spirit and his rule in our life, the more visible, the more obvious, the more consistent meekness becomes in us. We can't work ourselves into being more meek. We can just surrender more to the Spirit who works it in us. We become more like Christ. And the more we sit at the feet of the Master himself and learn of him and from him, the more we will be like him, like this kingdom crowd he's talking about. In fact, he invites us to it in Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, that's prais, the same word, meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. that steady, trusting, calm, relaxed, selfless gentleness that makes us more like Jesus. We find it only in him. The more we learn from him, the more we become like him. The more we become like him, the more his true meekness grows and just leaks out of us. There is power in meekness. Find it in Christ and let him nurture it in you. Let's pray. Father, when we look at what you've offered us, what we get for being the kind of people only you can make us become, how can we not say we're blessed, Father? I think we breeze over these things and we don't thank you enough for the blessing you've given us, to imagine that you would give us all things. People who've got nothing to offer you, who have shamed you. Father, we are so grateful that we have a God who can remake us completely, and we pray that we would be submissive to that process, that if there are anyone here today, Father, who doesn't know you, that they would see a hopeless struggle to get more is not the way, to give up is. And I pray you'd lead them to that. And those of us who know you, Father, help us be more obedient to the Spirit. We want to be more like Jesus so that we might honor you. So lead us to that, Lord, and we thank you again for your sacrifice and for rescuing us. And we ask it all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.